Over the next few weeks, we have chosen some of the key characters of the story of the birth of Jesus Christ to investigate deeply and to dive into who they were. And hopefully by seeing who they were, we're going to find out a little bit more about who we are as well. I wanted to think about this in terms of just God's narration. And I love this idea of the story of the Lord. Certainly, he has written a story since the foundations of the earth were laid until this time. But I love the idea of God's narration because you are a vital part of that story. And I wonder, what does that look like for right where you are? What does it look like for you, for your family, for the next few years in your life? Along this back wall back here, you'll see across four tables a timeline of Earth's history and of Earth's biblical history. And this timeline was written and put together by a man in 1890 who, as you can observe, did an incredible amount of research. And you get to see a picture from Adam and Eve until 1900 of God's timeline and story for our world. And so as we're going through God's narration, I encourage you to show up early or stay late and take a look back there and see what God has done from the beginning until now. It's very overwhelming. But as we dive into each individual character in God's narration, we're going to see that he writes a story for each one of us individually. And I believe as we start to look at each character that we're going to see some common things that God writes for Elizabeth, for Zachariah, for Mary, as he writes for us. And I think that we're going to be able to observe some of God's ways and then recognize some of the things that he's doing in our life as he writes his story upon our hearts. I just don't want there to be any confusion. We are going to preach out of Luke chapter 1 today, and this is Elizabeth in the Bible, not my wife Elizabeth. So an important distinction. It would be very scary if I were to preach a sermon on Elizabeth. The subject matter is great, but already this is why it's scary as I'm trying to talk about her when she's right here, right? So this is the one that my wife is named after, Luke chapter 1. We're going to start in verse 5. In the days of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah of the division of Abijah, and he had a wife from the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and statutes of the Lord. What an incredible two verses to say about anybody, right? How amazing it is. And just to kind of help you understand the environment that we're stepping into with Elizabeth, I wanted to help you understand these verses a little bit deeper. This Herod that is referred to is the same Herod that the Magi showed up to around Jerusalem. And then he was so infuriated about the birth of the Messiah that he went and killed all of the babies in the Bethlehem area, hoping to kill the one who was called Jesus, the King of the Jews. One day, I'm going to do a study for you of Herod's lineage, of one of the most evil families that the Bible has ever referred to, for sure. So Elizabeth steps into an environment that is very difficult, right? Politically speaking, it's a horrible environment. But it says that her husband was of the division of Abijah. Now, if you're a Bible nerd in here, then you're going to love this. If you're not, hang with me for a few minutes, okay? In 1 Chronicles chapter 24, it talks about the division of priests. I believe there's 24 divisions of priests. I didn't write that part down. But it's an amazing thing that you can track the division of priests from that time to the time of Jesus. In fact, in 1 Chronicles 24, it says that Abijah was the eighth division of priests. And the way that they would do this is that these Levites would be assigned a week to minister at the temple. There was only one temple. At that time, there wasn't the synagogues everywhere when 1 Chronicles was written. So they would be assigned the temple for 1 week. So they would go and minister 1 week twice a year, once or twice a year, depending on how it fell. Now, it's interesting with these divisions of priests. When Jerusalem and the Jews were exiled, they returned from exile with only four divisions of priests, and one was a brand new division. By the time Nehemiah rebuilt the wall around Jerusalem, now there were 22 divisions of priests again, one which included Abijah. Now, why do I mention that? Because it says here in verses 5 and 6 that Zechariah and Elizabeth are from a priestly heritage. So that means that ever since Elizabeth was a little girl, she's used to her daddy leaving 2 weeks out of the year to go minister in this temple. Daddy, what are you doing? Well, we're going to go and we're going to pray for our nation, for Israel. Oh, okay. Daddy, what are you doing this week? Is it a vacation? No, we're not going on a vacation. I'm going to the temple. Her whole upbringing, she's used to this pattern of seeing this happen. And then she marries into the exact same thing. Now she's just used to the pattern of her husband leaving 2 weeks out of the year, 1 week at a time, to go minister to the temple. Now, so many priests were in these divisions that it was very rare for a priest to actually go into the holy place and burn incense. In fact, sometimes a priest would go his whole life and never be the one that was called upon because of the number of priests that were called each week, especially in this day of Zechariah and Elizabeth. Why is that important? Elizabeth was raised with the Lord. She was raised in a family that honored the Lord. And it said of Zechariah and Elizabeth both that they were blameless. Can you imagine? Now, don't get it confused. They weren't perfect. There's only one who is perfect, and that's Jesus Christ. But this word blameless, without reason to blame, literally without fault, irreproachable. I wonder in your life, if I were to go knock on your neighbor's doors and say, tell me about, you know, your neighbor right here, would they say, I find no fault in them whatsoever? What if I were to go talk to your coworkers? Youch, right? What if I were to talk to your family? What about your wife, your husband? Ouch. Can you imagine how rare it is that God's word records right here, they were blameless in all the ways of God. They were blameless. Absolutely astounding. They were living right. Now, what happens in God's narrative? I wish that these were the only two verses we were going to preach on, and we would talk about how wonderful and perfect life is, and it's rainbows and daisies and ice cream every single day. It's not, is it? See, God's narrative actually begins with Zechariah and Elizabeth with a major problem. I think that's where our narrative begins as well. It's an earthly reality, a major problem. What is ours? We're born into sin, aren't we? And even though sometimes we try not to sin, people around us are sinning, and that's a problem. So we are confronted in this narrative of our life through the Lord with the problem. Now it gets more personal than that, doesn't it? There's something in each one of our lives that we struggle with, that kicks us when we're down, that makes us afraid to go to work, that makes us feel like we're worthless. I bet right now you know exactly what that is in your life. To understand what that was in Elizabeth's life, I want to look back at a psalm, at Psalm 127. We're going to read in verse 3. Solomon writes a psalm and he says this, "Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord, the fruit of the womb a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior are the children of one's youth. Blessed is the man who fills his quiver with them. He shall not be put to shame when he speaks with his enemies in the gate." So Solomon says children are a blessing. So I'm going to tell you, right, that here's what Elizabeth's problem is. Her problem is not children. Children are not the problem, parents. Don't get that confused, right? Her problem is that she doesn't have children. Look with me here in verse 7. But they had no child because Elizabeth was barren, and both were advanced in years. Well, I understand for some of you this is a sensitive subject, so I want you to hear what the Lord has to say through the entire narrative. See, Elizabeth had been raised in this godly household, hearing the words of Solomon that children are a blessing, that you want your quiver to be full, and how amazing children will be. And she had walked with the Lord since the time that she was a girl all the way into her marriage. And from the time that she was married, for some reason, God had denied her the ability to have her children. And now, as if to add insult to misery, right? Now she is beyond the age of bearing children. And just like Sarah and Abraham, she's confronted every day in the marketplace with these women that are dragging their children around and women that meet her at different places in her life. And she sees this constant problem and this constant earthly reality that is hers. Can you imagine the disappointment? Can you imagine if I were Elizabeth, right? First of all, right, if men were women, there would be no babies on the earth anyway. We know that reality to be true. If I were Elizabeth, I can't tell you how much I would complain about my lot in life. I wonder how many times we would be tempted just to cry out, God, why? Why are you not fair to me? How come I got to look over at somebody else and see how you've been blessing them? And here I've been following you, for crying out loud. Life's not fair. What, God, what's the deal? Yet that's not the story of God's narrative in Elizabeth's life. The story isn't how she complained and how she griped to the Lord. The story is that they didn't complain. The story is that they were faithful. Not one time do we read and do we understand that Elizabeth let her problem dictate her life. Not one time do we read and say, oh, she was bitter towards the Lord, or she just griped to everybody that she could see about how unfair life is. That's never what we read. Elizabeth was faithful throughout the difficulty, faithful to walk blamelessly for the Lord. And as we're faithful, here's the second thing that we see in God's narrative, that Elizabeth was confronted with the truth of God. It's a truth, confrontation, right? Look in verse 13. Now, Zechariah has gone to the temple that he's used to doing twice a year, but this time he's selected. Very rare to be selected to go into the holy place. And don't get it confused. It's not the most holy place, but it is the holy place. And here an angel appears to him. In verse 13, the angel said to Zechariah, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John." Now, what do we learn right there? Zechariah had been crying out to God. Zechariah had been praying. Guys, I want to tell you, Elizabeth had been praying as well. You see, even though they had dwelt in this problem, how long? 20 years, 30 years, 40 years maybe? Even though they had dwelt in this problem for this long, they weren't griping to everybody around them. They were taking their requests to the Lord. They were presenting their need before the Lord. Wow, how would our lives be different if instead of choosing to blow off steam on everybody else, we just took it straight to the Lord? Now, some people think that this prayer of Zechariah was for a son. And I really love that idea, because he wasn't complaining about his lot in life, but he was just simply taking his requests to the Lord. And so God answered him and said, Zechariah, your wife's going to be pregnant. You need to call this boy John. I don't believe that's what Zechariah was praying for here. I believe he was calling out for Israel. He was praying for his nation, because that was his job. That's what he's doing this week. Zechariah, you are the one that has been selected on behalf of our nation to go in here and cry out on behalf of our people for the Lord, to the Lord. Cry out to him. So Zechariah, I think without question, is praying for the people of Israel. Either way, God answered his prayer, didn't he? Who in here is named John? Can I see a show of hands? Popular name. Yeah, see you in the back there. All right, we got John's. You know what your name means, John's? God is gracious, right? The Lord is gracious. What an incredible name. Your name is going to be the Lord is gracious. You get the opportunity to walk about with your namesake in the grace of God. The Lord is gracious. So Zechariah has this prayer. He's crying out for the nation. And you see how God answers it? He answers it very personally, doesn't he? God always answers prayer in a personal way. He says, Zechariah, I heard your prayer. Your wife's going to have a baby. The Lord is gracious. Here's what you're going to call him. God is gracious. Now, even in that, can you imagine the awe and mystery, right, of this angel proclaiming this thing? But even in those shoes, I wonder if I was Zechariah, right, and I've been crying out for Israel, and the Lord says, here, I've answered your prayer. You're going to have a baby. And that meets all of my heartfelt needs, right, of crying out to the Lord maybe for 20 or 30 years, that God, why haven't you granted Elizabeth a baby? And now suddenly this angel has come, and he said, I'm going to have a baby. But then, God, how does that answer a thing that I prayed about Israel, right? I'm praying for you to restore Israel, for you to reconcile Israel to yourself, for you to make Israel a great nation again. And then God, you say my prayer is answered with a son? Man, God doesn't answer prayer the way that we would write it out so many times, does he? Look at this timeline back here and you're going to see prayers haven't been answered the way people would write them out. God is the author, isn't he? He's the perfecter of our faith. God writes the story. Zechariah, the Lord is gracious. So many times we question, God, what are you doing? But then in hindsight, we can see the story of John the Baptist and see how God was orchestrating it in such an incredible way. Now, I'm not here to talk about Zechariah. We're going to cover him next week. I don't want to think about this in terms of marriage, all right? Women, how many of you in here, how many of you in here are married? Can you raise your hand? Okay. Teenagers, you that are younger, I'm sorry for some of the things I'm about to say. Talk to your mom and dad about this, okay? So, women, how many of you have had trouble before trusting your husband? Don't raise your hand. I'm just... You're not causing marriage difficulties, right? Do not raise your hand here. I don't want to see you in my office this week later on. So, right. Of course we have trouble trusting our spouse from time to time. That's what makes marriage interesting and exciting, right? We get to eke out this existence and follow the Lord together. Now, imagine this scenario. Your husband is off doing his job, and he's just had this life-changing experience, right? Changes everything about him, and every form of communication that you've been used to is suddenly non-existent. Your husband can't communicate to you anymore. Some of you are saying, this sounds like real life, right? So zero communication, yet your husband is trying to portray what has gone on in his life because it's going to drastically affect everything about you, right? And by the way, he's ready to have sex, okay? I'm not making it up. This is just Bible right here, okay? It's okay to say that word. That's why I had kids. You have to ask your parents, but... Some of you now are saying, this is just like real life. No communication. He comes home and, okay. Let's just skip past this part. We'll just go on to the next verses. You know, I would bet 95% of marriages that come into my office are there because you've lost how to communicate with each other. And I wonder what it would be like if in our marriages we made the pact and we made the decision, let's walk blamelessly before our Lord. And as I walk blamelessly before the Lord, God, I'm going to ask you to just show me how to love my wife. God, as I walk blamelessly before the Lord, I'm just going to ask you to show me how to love my husband. What does that look like? And let God work on our communication and iron some of these things out. Zechariah couldn't communicate. Yet what we see as the story unfolds is Zechariah and Elizabeth on the exact same page. What was different? They were blameless. What was different? They trusted each other because they had a lifetime of sharing in the Lord together and walking in the Lord together. What a difference that makes. See, not only had they been raised in this problem and this reality in their marriage, and then suddenly there's this truth confrontation, but the next part of God's narrative is living in this new reality of God's truth that's been revealed. Boy, some of us have a really hard time walking in the reality of God's truth. I want to go to verse 24 of chapter 1. Look what we read. After these days, Zechariah's wife, Elizabeth, conceived. See, you made fun of me for saying he wanted to have sex, but it's right there. He came home, they conceived. That's what happens when you're gone for a week and you come back. Let's skip this part too, and we'll keep going. All right. So after these days, his wife, Elizabeth, conceived, and for 5 months she kept herself hidden, saying, "Thus the Lord has done to me in the days when he looked on me to take away my reproach among people. Thus the Lord has done for me when he looked upon me." You know, in the Greek, when we see those words, it's God looking upon us in favor, especially in the context here. So Elizabeth is saying, God has had favor. He's looked upon me, and suddenly this problem that I knew and that I lived in for all these years, 20 or 30 years, is suddenly now no more, and there's this new reality that I have, this new truth, and her reaction to this truth is priceless for me. It is priceless. She kept hidden. She kept herself in seclusion. What an amazing reaction, right? Her life had been about this problem. Why did she keep herself in seclusion when suddenly it changed? I believe that she had to learn how to get her legs underneath her. You know what I'm talking about? She had to learn how to walk in the newness of this reality that God had given her. She had to see what God was going to do in her life through this thing. God, did this really happen? God, did my husband really see that angel? God, are you really going to see this pregnancy to fruition? God, are you really doing this to me? Is this your favor upon me? She had to learn how to walk in that trust of the new reality that God had given her. It's really similar to when Paul was saved on the road to Damascus and the light appeared to him. Right, and everybody knows that he's saved, right? He's a part of the church, yet for multiple years, he's withdrawn to search out, God, what is it that you've prepared for me? God, how do I walk in this new reality? Church, so many times we get a glimpse or even a glimmer of what we think God wants to do in our life or something new in our life, and we just want to rub it in, don't we? We just want to tell everybody and just dance in it and, oh, this is what's happening, and we just rub it in. And how many times have we proclaimed what God is doing in our life and then that next week is the worst week of our life, right? Because the enemy sweeps in and attacks us before we really have the legs underneath us to walk in the truth of God. I don't want you to be confused. I'm not talking about your salvation. Right? When you're saved, I was lost and now I'm saved. Everybody knew Paul was saved. I'm talking about what does God want to do in your life? Those are things that we search out, that we find out, and we don't proclaim to everybody, oh, this is it with absolute certainty, when we don't know with absolute certainty until we've learned how to get our legs underneath us and walk in that truth. I believe Elizabeth was learning that in seclusion for more than 5 months, it says. Look at why it was so important for Elizabeth to respond that way. See, the next part of God's narrative in her life was that she found greater purpose in the Lord. If we want to find greater purpose, we need to learn how to walk in this new reality that God has given us. Look in verse 39. And 40 through 45. See, what has happened in between these verses is that a little virgin girl named Mary has suddenly conceived. Maybe she's 14 years old. Maybe she's 15 years old. Maybe she's 16 years old. And she's pregnant. And an angel that appeared to her used Elizabeth as a testimony to Mary to say, Mary, look at your old relative, Elizabeth. She's conceived and she's old, right? So you know that nothing is impossible with God. And by faith, Mary has believed what God is going to do. And so as soon as Mary is pregnant and she knows that she's conceived by the Holy Spirit, she packs up her stuff and she runs to find Zachariah and Elizabeth. And we read here in verse 39, in those days, Mary arose and went with haste into the hill country to a town in Judah. And she entered the house of Zachariah and she greeted Elizabeth. And when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And she exclaimed with a loud cry, blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is this granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord. Man, praise the Lord, right? What an incredible Holy Spirit, God-ordained statement. She found greater purpose. What am I talking about? Elizabeth's purpose wasn't about having a son. Elizabeth's purpose was about glorifying God. It had been about glorifying God when she was walking in the reality of the problem of her barrenness and not having a child. It was still about glorifying God, even though God had changed her reality. Can you imagine being in her shoes when Mary strolls through that door? Let's just imagine. I'm an old woman here, and I'm 6 months pregnant after all of this time of not being pregnant, and now my relative, a teenager, maybe 14, maybe 15, maybe 16 years old, she comes walking through that door. She's not even married yet, and she's pregnant. Now, when Mary walks in, she's not showing. What do we say? She didn't have the baby bump or anything like that. She's just pregnant. So she's walking in. She's not wearing the maternal robes yet, whatever they would hand out there in Nazareth. She's not wearing that stuff yet. And she just walks in. And by the Holy Spirit, Elizabeth knows this girl is pregnant. My Mary is pregnant. How would you respond after 20 or 30 years of struggle when a 14 or 15-year-old shows up pregnant? She's not even married. Wow, Holy Spirit, has you revealed this to me, but frankly, you know, we might want to be like, Holy Spirit, she's pregnant? Not doing it. You want me to say what? Look at what I've just gone through for 20 years, for 30 years. Are you kidding me? She comes walking through this door. Boy, how many of us would want to respond that way? Every movie that I've watched that has a scene with Mary and Elizabeth, there's this revered, awed silence to what Elizabeth tells Mary here. And, you know, almost as if this hushed thing falls over them. And Elizabeth says, blessed are you, Mary. Blessed is the fruit of your womb. Blessed are you who would believe that the Lord has had favor upon your life. You know, it's this odd worship silence, but that's not what Scripture says. And women, this is from a husband and man perspective, so you have to forgive me. This is a woman that's pregnant, 6 months. She can't control these emotions that are coming out. And she's just exclaiming, all right, there's shouting, exclamation that's going on right here, right? Mary walks in and the whole household and all of the neighbors are about to understand something that is dramatic and crazy right here. She shouts out, right, to Mary, blessed are you among women. Mary, Blessed is the fruit of your womb. Can you see her running over to her, riding with her big baby belly that's right there in front of her? She's just throwing her arms around you. And why has the Lord favored me in such a dramatic way that the mother of my Lord would come in here? Mary, fill my stomach. When you showed up, my baby leaped in my womb for joy because my Lord had walked through that door. Man, why don't the movies do it that way? They never asked me about it, but we'll see. See, Elizabeth's life was about glorifying God. She didn't get wrapped up in what God had done through the baby. Her life wasn't about her baby. It was about giving God glory. Man, how many times do we miss the fact because maybe God does something great in our life and we miss out on the fact that God still wants to do great things in our life. God works in our lives. That's the testimony of this timeline. That's the testimony of God's narrative in our life. He doesn't just work in our life. He works in our life. He is wanting to continue the work that he is doing in your life. So many times we hold on to one good thing that we miss the greater good and the greater reality that God had in store for us. And what am I talking about? Some of you in this room are like me, with nerds about the Bible, and you just love to study the Bible, and it's great. And God gets you parsing the verbs and putting things together from the Old and New Testament, and I love that, and it's so much fun. But some of you have stuck your nose so deeply in here that you've missed out on God's blessing to love the people that are around you. How easy it is to do that. Some of you in this room have been blessed with some of the greatest families that the world has ever seen. I mean, you have the greatest husband, the greatest wife. Some of you have great children. And it's true, right? And you have such a good family that you've essentially made this cocoon for your family. And, oh, God's done this great thing for me. And so you just get in this shelter and you miss out on the blessing of ministering to those that are around you. And other families that are in need. Some of you, God has blessed you with such great jobs. Man, hands could go up all across the sanctuary, and you're making so much money because of God's provision, yet somehow we lose sight that God provided us with that money, and so we miss out on the blessing of giving to people that are in need and helping others, helping be God's provision for those people. Some of us have had such great experience with God in our past that we're holding on to that experience so tightly that we miss out on what he's wanting us to do today because we keep looking back saying, I wish God could do that again in my life. Guys, he's not going to do the same thing again in your life. He does a new thing in your life time and time again. And unless your eyes are open and walking with him in that blameless way, we're going to miss it and be holding on to yesterday's blessings. He's got brand new blessings for us today. Elizabeth found greater purpose in Jesus. Do you realize if Mary had walked into any household in Nazareth, I don't care if it was Bethlehem, if it was Jerusalem, they would not have known that she was pregnant. Elizabeth, by the Holy Spirit, knew she didn't miss Jesus because her life was about glorifying God and not herself. Here's the last part of the narrative. We find in Luke, in verse 57, that Elizabeth faithfully persevered. You know, this is where we are. Faithful perseverance. That's where the timeline in 1900, it ends with dot, dot, dots. That's where we are today in December 2014 with a dot, dot, dot. What do I do from here? I faithfully persevere. See, in verse 57, Elizabeth has now had John. Now the time came for Elizabeth to give birth and she bore a son. Hey, that's just like God said it would happen. And neighbors and relatives heard that the Lord had shown great mercy to her and they rejoiced with her. And on the eighth day, they came to circumcise the child. That's another sermon in itself, right? And they would have called him Zechariah after his father, but his mother answered, no, he shall be called John. And they said to her, none of your relatives is called by that name. Elizabeth, you're talking crazy. What do you mean his name is John? We don't name our kids some random name. Father Abraham didn't establish that for us. This is not the way that good Jews operate. You don't just pull a name out of the hat and say, this is a guy's name. Call him Zachariah. He's your only son. You want to pass down this legacy, don't you? Yet Elizabeth was following the Lord. And there's no doubt in my mind that these were good people around Elizabeth, that they loved her. They were her friends. They were her relatives. Church, hear this. Following God doesn't mean that everybody's going to agree with you. It doesn't mean that they're going to understand what you're doing in your life when you follow God. Hear this. Following God doesn't mean that everyone's going to like you. Oh, I wish that wasn't the case. I have it in my DNA that I want everybody to like me. The Lord has set me free from that. Following God doesn't mean everybody will like you. She faithfully persevered. Hear this. Women especially, hear this. When her husband couldn't speak for the Lord because of his unbelief, she could still speak. His name is John. The Lord has been gracious to me. The Lord is going to be gracious to Israel. When you faithfully follow the Lord, God is going to give you opportunities to speak for his grace, to be a banner waver for his grace. Will you speak to his grace and for his grace when the time comes up? Or will you dwell on the problem that his grace has rescued you from? Will you trust the truth that has been revealed to you? Will you walk with him? Father, thank you so much for this story. Thank you for your narrative that is written upon Elizabeth's life, God, that is written upon our life. Father, we ask in the power of your Holy Spirit that you would just reveal in your ways, God, what is similar between Elizabeth and us? Lord, that we could walk with you, that we could know you. Father, that it could be said of us, that person is blameless. They've done everything that you've asked them to do. Oh, Lord, help us to be that church. Help us to be that people. How we love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.